you have trouble with change? Is doing something different and new hard for you? Well, today on Living on the Edge, Jesus will challenge the spiritual status quo in our hearts and call us to a deeper, more authentic faith. I'm Dave Drewy. Thanks for joining us today as our Bible teacher Chip Ingram continues his newest series, The Road to Calvary. But before he gets going, I encourage you to download his message notes for this series. They contain Chip's outline, scripture references, and key fill-ins to help you remember what you hear. Get them under the Broadcasts tab at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap Fill In Notes. Well, with that, here's Chip with his talk, The Call to the Cutting Edge. If you have a Bible, go now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1.
I want you to think for just a little bit. How much of status quo living has just become a part of your routine in your life? You know, I think sometimes we think Jesus is sort of out there and he's available and he wants to help us and he loves us and we start doing our life. But I wonder, how much of that revolutionary spirit do you have? How much of that life change? How much of I'm on a mission with Jesus? I'm following Jesus. Jesus came, he died, he gave us power. He wants to change the world. He wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through me. And I don't know about you, but I get that. I get snapshots of that. And then, you know, I have places to go and things I need to do and kids and grandkids. And pretty soon I get on a routine and, you know, there's certain things that happen on Monday and certain things happen on the weekends. And, you know, you need to do repairs and, you know, you got responsibilities at work. And I just want to remind you and remind me, Jesus is not this nice Easter story. He's a revolutionary. And revolutionaries have a number of things in common. Number one, they always buck the status quo. Number two, it requires a visionary leader, someone that people can believe in. It's not just he has great words, it's how they live. There's something about their life. There's a quality to it. There's a character to it. Then they can articulate the message. This is the vision. This is what's important. And they can articulate it in a simple enough way that all of us regular people can get it. And then after they articulate that message, there's a very specific mission and method. This is how you can become a part of this mission. And what we're going to see is the pattern that Jesus takes his early disciples through. And so as I read this passage, as we study it together, as you kind of take a look at the notes that I've given you, if you haven't downloaded them, by the way, you know, make sure you download those, because I have one chart. Are you ready? One little chart that'll give you the entire first and longest day of Jesus' life. So let's pick it up. Are you ready? The calling of the first disciples, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near, or literally at hand. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice this. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So let's pause for a moment. When you read the book of Mark, you're a Roman, and I want you to think kind of like, what would it be like for us if we were following Jesus in that day? Now, the Romans don't care about Jewish history. They don't care about all the relationship side of things. I mean, we're not even a chapter in, and he's called four disciples, and they're dropping everything and following him. What Mark wants them to understand is about his authority and how people would make radical changes from the status quo. I've been a fisherman. I'm in a boat with my father. We're in a business. He has hired men. Jesus comes, and when he says, follow me, they immediately, they make a dramatic shift to follow him. Now, what we know from the other Gospels, and this why I went over that in our last time together, is, you know, Jesus, notice, he's starting this ministry in Galilee. What we know from the Gospel of John, the first 6 months, he was in Jerusalem and Judea and, you know, there was the woman at the well in Samaria, and there was Nicodemus, and he got to know Peter and Andrew, and he built a relationship with them. It wasn't like Jesus walked out of the blue, you know, and said, follow me, and they have no idea who he is or what's going on, and they just start following him. But Mark doesn't include that because his point is not that you need to know all about Jesus. If you were a Roman and a soldier told you, pick that up and walk a mile with me, you did not ask him questions. You picked it up and walked a mile with him. That's the way it was. If a senator in Rome, it's a very top-down power, authority, we have the power, we have the rule, we speak, you follow. And what Mark is doing as he's passing on Peter's preaching that happened in Rome, especially to Gentile Christians, he's giving them a window into who this Jesus is. He has the kind of presence and power and authority, and then he'll tell them why, and he'll prove it, that when he speaks, they immediately follow. And so what's the implication? The implication, if we were there in that day reading this and we were in Rome, we would read that and we'd think, wow, who is this man? Who is this man who walks up to fishermen, he speaks, they follow? Who is this man that goes a little farther and immediately he speaks and they follow? Well, now what he's going to do is he's going to show you Jesus' pattern of developing his disciples and what they need to learn about him and what they need to learn about where he's headed and where he's going. So, Jesus' public ministry begins. We hear what his preaching is. He says, the kingdom of God is near or it's at hand. And what was his message? Repent. In the New Testament, it's a compound word, metanoia. Meta means with, noia is our mind or to change one's mind. So Jesus come and his message is, John said, repent and acknowledge that you have a sin problem, that you're not who God calls you to be. You're not perfect. There's a barrier between you and God. You own your stuff, your selfishness, your sin, your adultery, your immorality, your powering up on people, whatever it is. And people come out and they recognize, they say, yeah, yes, I have a problem. Now Jesus comes and he says, repent, change your mind, okay, like you have, and then believe the good news. And this is the introduction of this word, the gospel. And this word gospel, you know, for us, it means the gospel and the Bible, and Paul gives us the definition of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. In this context, he's saying there is good news. This word was used of kings when they were going to make an announcement and they would blow trumpets and it would be the euangelion or the good news. We won this victory or this great thing has happened. And so Jesus is really saying there's hope. There's good news. You've been waiting. You've been praying. Notice early on he said, this is the beginning of the gospel, right? The Son of God, the Messiah, he's come. He's here. So repent from your sin. Believe and trust in the good news. Well, what is that? That the king has come. And now what we're going to learn is he's going to bring good news in how he lives as he serves and loves. And then in order for the good news to get to everyone, he's actually going to suffer and die in our place and pay for our sin and rise from the dead. And then the full meaning of this gospel will have to do with a new relationship with Jesus as we turn from our sin, metanoia, change our mind, receive Christ. The Spirit of God comes into our life. We're birthed and given a new birth or a new life. If any man or if any woman is in Christ, we're a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, that's what we know, right? We have a lot more of the story. But what he's doing now is he's walking them through the journey. So now, are you ready? Scene number one, if you will. He has four disciples. They're following him. Now think, they've left everything. This isn't, I just believe in Jesus. There was a cost. Think about that. Think of the implications for you and me. And then ask yourself, what would you need to know about this man? For Peter, it was, I'm going to leave living with my wife for a season. Now, he went back and visited, etc. But for James and John, it's, we're building a family business. I mean, it's not like they had a 401k, or it's not like they've got investments, or a, you know, a Swiss bank account that, hey, if this doesn't work out, this is a, I'm in. There's something about this man. There's something about his message. There's something that he is the Messiah. Everything I know, I've got to follow him. And now what he's going to do is take them through a journey where they can trust him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, put yourself, I want this to be sort of you are there moments for you and for me. Imagine being Peter and Andrew and James and John. And I mean, since you were a little kid, you've been going to synagogues, right? You know, and this is what we do. And they read the scroll and then you do this. And the one group sits over here and the other group sits over here. And when you were a little kid, it was a little boring at times. And but you memorized the first five books of the Old Testament because you're a good Jewish little boy. And he goes into a synagogue and he teaches, and bam, an evil spirit. And he speaks to it and shuts it up. And what? Everyone is amazed. What's the message? He has authority. He has power. And if you're a Roman growing up in Rome, the thing you value the most is power, and he's got it.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and we'll get back to our series, The Road to Calvary, in just a minute. But first, if you haven't already, let me invite you to sign up for our free digital devotional that follows what we're studying in the Gospel of Mark. It's designed to give you daily insights and soul-nourishing encouragement as we approach the Easter weekend. So keep listening after Chip's teaching for complete details. But for now, let's get back to today's message.
Now the question is, how will he use this power? And by the way, let's not make this a Bible story or just about the Easter season. Think about the power that Jesus currently has, because this isn't the story about someone who used to live. I mean, this isn't Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or some great figure in the past. This is the living Savior now, and this kind of power is available to you and to me. So now, how will he use the power? As soon as he left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they told Jesus about her. Pause. They just made him aware. What does someone with that kind of power do when he's aware of a hurt or a need of someone that you love? Well, let's find out. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and what does she do? And she began to wait on them. And those little phrases is so interesting. There's a need. Oh, your mother-in-law's sick? Jesus goes to her. He heals her. So you've seen a demon cast out in a synagogue. Put your mind, right? Peter, James, John. You just let him know there's a problem. Her fever leaves, and then what does she do? What is Mark telling us? When Jesus does something in you, immediately people are starting to do things for others. So she gets up and starts serving. And that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus, notice this, all the sick and demon-possessed. If you happen to be able to have your Bible open right now as we're doing this, circle the word all. Imagine that. People pouring in and all around that house. They brought all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Lesson number one, Peter, I've called you to follow me. Why? You're going to make fisher of men. Andrew, James, John, okay, you get it? I have authority. I have power. That is not the issue. We got a problem, even if it's evil, a demonic spirit, I have authority over it. How do I use that authority? I use that authority to love and serve people. This is the longest day recorded in all of Jesus' life. I mean, from the synagogue that would meet to, I mean, wee hours of the night. And I've been in ministry for quite a while, okay? And I'm not like doing a lot of demons that I cast out. Although in my time in Santa Cruz, we did have a few opportunities like that. But I've done where you do 3 or 4 or 5 services in a weekend. And after each one, you talk with people and, you know, you learn about the lady that whose husband has cancer and the little child that died 3 weeks ago. And I mean, when you hear all that and you pray for these people, it's so exhausting. And so my tiny little experience compared to what Jesus was doing, I mean, diseases and healing and struggles and the whole town. I want you to picture in your mind people packing in and pressing against one another. And Peter, like, no, you gotta help my dad. He's the one that's really hurt, not this other person over here. And everyone kind of this chaotic moment. And Jesus, one by one, serving, healing, delivering. And finally, everyone goes home. And Peter hits the sack, and he's excited. His mind is swirling, and he's seen his authority and seen his power. He's never seen people loved and healed like this ever in his life. And everyone goes to bed. And Jesus is now going to teach him that I have authority and I have power, but my power is not from myself. In fact, John would really tell us more about this. John would let us know that Jesus would say, I can do nothing of my own initiative. I only work as I see my Father working. And he's modeling for you and for me that we can't live the Christian life. We have to depend on the Spirit of God. And so now Jesus is going to show them and model for them, if you're going to follow me, yes, power is available. And we don't use this power for ourselves. We use it to serve other people. And then finally, he's going to show them that dependency on the Father, getting his guidance, is absolutely crucial. And so it says, very early in the morning, and I like another version that says, literally, a great while before dawn. Now, think of what the last night was like. A great while before dawn, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Right? I mean, if you think last night was good, everyone's come around, you're the Messiah, we're doing this, you are famous, this is awesome, people are coming. And you know, right? And they came to my house, and I'm one of your followers, I'm one of your inside guys. Jesus, you got to come back here. Notice Jesus' response. He replied, let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Now, you certainly don't need to know Greek or any fancy stuff to understand the Bible. But for some of us, that was our job, right? God called us to be pastors and we're called to study. And so I squeezed a 4-year program into 5 and added a child along the way when I went to seminary. And part of it was 3 years of Greek, et cetera, et cetera. This is one of those times where we all have all we need in the English Bible, but sometimes there's, instead of black and white, it's in color. Jesus makes this statement, and literally he says, I must go. And that little phrase, must go, is what's called a de necessity. It's a little word that says, when this word shows up, there's no option. This is what I've got to do. And I remember reading a commentary many, many years ago about this passage, and I thought it was so insightful. And the commentator said, I think Jesus was bombarded with pressure from every side, and it was like he did all that ministry, and he got alone with the Father, and he recalibrated, and he had to remember, this is why I came. Don't you need to do that? I mean, under pressure and you get busy, don't you need to get alone with God and say, Lord, you know, I've got pressures, I've got demands, I've got work. Some of you have kids. Some of you have challenges. Some of you have health issues. Some of you have anxiety issues. Some of you are overwhelmed with other people's problems. And Jesus was experiencing all that chaos. And here's what he modeled for them. I'm going to get up early, no matter the cost, no matter the night I had before, because what I need more than sleep, I've got to hear from my Father. I've got to share with him how I feel. I've got to tell him where I'm struggling. Remember, he's fully human. And I've got to get direction and guidance. I need to know what God wants me to do. I keep a journal and I write different things and process them. And one of the things I write a lot, especially in the last few months, especially as we do a lot of things both here and around the world. And, you know, I've got 12 grandkids now and I want to be a good grandfather. And I've got 4 adult kids and I want to be a good dad. And I've been married 46 years, but Teresa and I are still, right? You know, we're in there working, need to spend time together, need to go on dates together, need to share hearts together. And trying to figure out how all that works, sometimes it just gets confusing. And I'm guessing it does for you as well. And there's something about writing out, Lord, would you show me what's going on? And I'll kind of list all the demands that I feel. And often I will end once I say, okay, here's all the things. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Here's my top 5 or 6 things that they're all competing demands. And I'll turn, instead of a demand, I'll turn them into a prayer. So, you know, Lord, will you show me what you want me to do when I go to the United Kingdom later? Because really, I got a big decision. I don't know what it is. Lord, would you give me insight into how to support my one grandson who's going through a rough time? Because candidly, I'm like you, right? I'm worried about this kid. But turning those into prayers, and then at the very end, I write, Lord, I want to do your will, your way, for your glory. And I don't mean that like some cute little thing, but I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. He's got power. He uses his power to serve. And he's saying to them, if you're going to follow me, you have to spend time with the Father to do his will, his way, for his glory. And then it kind of raises a question, because we all have our preconceived ideas. So they're getting the idea of, we're going to follow you. Wow, we're going to experience some really crazy stuff. And now the underlying question that Mark wants them to sort of experience is, well, who can be involved in this? I mean, Rome is very, you know, there's hierarchy. You know, you got this group, then this group, then this group. You know, it's, who's Jesus really? Who's his target audience? You know, if you were in the marketing world. And so we're going to find out his target audience as we travel. And so it says in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy. I mean, they had a bell around their neck. They had to yell when they got near people, leper, leper, and the bell so we could stay away from them. I mean, they were the lowest of the lowest of the lowest on the social ladder. I mean, subhuman. And Mark wants us to know, and he wanted them to know, that no one is beyond his reach. And notice the question is not about ability. This leper is like, man, the word's out. I mean, you're the miracle dude. I mean, you can do whatever. The issue isn't, do you have power? The issue is very simple. Would you help someone like me who is the most unworthy in the social order of my day? Notice his response, verse 41, filled with compassion. Jesus doesn't speak. He does the unthinkable. He reaches out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And then here's our word that's used over 40 times. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with the strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. Go show yourself to the priests and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded. Notice he's aligning with the law. He's not changing the law. He's fulfilling the law. For your cleansing is a testimony to them. Well, you know what? When God does something great in your life, it's just hard to keep it inside. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, he could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What have we learned? We've learned that Jesus is God and fully man. We've learned that he's brought a message of good news and hope. We've learned that that good message of news and hope requires a repentance, a change of mind, owning, I have a problem, I have a need, and a turning to him. And it's not turning to him just to receive a gift of salvation, awesome, but it's to turn to him to follow him. And as we follow him, he has authority, so he's worthy to be followed. And he has power, and it's available to us and to him. And he wants to use that power to serve other people. And in serving other people, you will be exhausted and worn out and get near burnout, and you'll have struggles. So your renewal and your guidance has to come from the Father. And then he's telling us that our target audience is everyone. It's dramatic, the least of these. So as this Easter season is upon us, I'd like you to read chapter 2 in terms of preparation for our next time together. And I would like you to ask God, who is a least of these? Who's a person that you know, or a person that you see and drive by, that today God wants you to get out of the status quo, get off your focus on yourself, and take some small step in an act of love to help someone that most people don't care about? I have this picture in my mind of hundreds of thousands of people who happen to be listening to this, and each one of us taking some baby step to that person God brings to mind, or that will drive by, or they're outside the grocery store, or outside someplace else, or someone that we know. And I've got this picture of hundreds of thousands of people taking baby steps in the light of Jesus in this season, doing something with power and love that communicates to others that there's hope. So Lord, that's our prayer. Thank you so much for coming. Thanks for modeling for us who you want us to be. Thank you for giving us your Spirit that we could actually have the power to follow. In Christ's name, amen. See you next time.
You're listening to Living on the Edge, and the message you just heard, The Call to the Cutting Edge, is from our series, The Road to Calvary. This is Dave Drewy, and as I promised earlier, I want you to learn more about our new digital devotional that complements this study in the Gospel of Mark. So Chip's back in studio with me now to provide us with a little more context for why this tool will bless and encourage you. Chip?
Thanks so much, Dave. You know, as Jesus called the disciples to follow him, it reminds me of a quote by David Foster Wallace, who's known for saying, "Everyone worships something." He was conveying the idea that in the human condition, we all devote ourselves to something or someone. The fact of the matter is, there is a Lord of your life. It might be your work, it might be your family, it might be money, it might be a hobby, but you have a Lord of your life. And I just want to remind you as we close today's program, any other Lord than Jesus can never provide or deliver what you're longing for. God cares about you. Absolute surrender is the channel through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. Let me encourage you as we close out today's program to get the notes if you aren't getting them and take some time maybe to read the devotional, but just ask yourself, how could this Easter be different? How could I really draw near to Jesus? Make Jesus not just an important part, but the absolute Lord of your life. You'll never regret it.
Well, if Chip's challenge really resonates with you, let me invite you to sign up for this new free digital devotional. Simply visit livingontheedge.org or check out the Chip Ingram app. We pray that each day you'll get some deeper insights and encouragement from our study in the book of Mark. And as Chip mentioned, don't forget to download his message notes too. They're a fantastic guide for each program in this series. For complete details about our new digital devotional or Chip's message notes, go to livingontheedge.org or visit the Chip Ingram app today. For Chip and the entire team, this is Dave Drewy, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge, and I hope you'll join us again next time.